Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
The overwhelming testimony of the writers of the four Gospels. The testimony of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. The eyewitness testimony that is articulated by many of them. The overwhelming evidence that is given by all of them is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the Messiah who was sent from heaven to this earth to die in our place in order to pay for our sin. And this is the message that Jesus proclaimed while He was here, while He went from city to city and from town to town, and He called on the people to turn from their sin, to turn from their unbelief, and to turn to Him and be saved. And this is the same message that we bring to the world today. And to validate His words, to demonstrate His power, to demonstrate His authority over sin, sin that holds all of us in its grip, Jesus healed those who were afflicted by disease. He released those who were tormented by evil spirits. And the last time that we were together, we saw how in one evening, perhaps hundreds, maybe thousands of people came to the home of Simon Peter, a disciple of Jesus, in the city of Capernaum, in the province of Galilee, and we are told that the whole city was there at His door. And they were there because Jesus was there. They had come together in order to be healed by Him. And though He was about to leave that city, apparently He never made it out of town. After an exhausting day of ministry, after an exhausting evening of ministry. And so He stayed and slept in the home of Peter. But Jesus needed more than just rest. He needed more than just the refreshment of a few hours of sleep. He needed something else. He needed time alone with His Father in heaven. He needed time in prayer. He needed time in communion with His Father. And if He needed to take the time to pray, what does that say about us? Certainly, we need to take the time to pray as well if we are ever to be able to live victoriously as those who belong to the Lord. Our time in prayer is essential for our spiritual survival. It is critical for our spiritual growth. Yet how many of us complain and make excuses that we just don't have the time to pray? Unless, of course, we're in the middle of a crisis, then we seem to find the time. But prayer should be our priority every day. It should be our joy. It should not be a burden. And it should not only be used as an emergency measure, like a fire extinguisher. We need to start the day in prayer. Every day. What did Jesus say to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? Watch and pray. What did they choose to do? They chose to sleep. Ask how that worked out for them. They all fled when the time came for them to stand for the Lord. And I would suggest that perhaps it might be a good idea to start the day in the Scriptures, perhaps in the Psalms, maybe reading a psalm and praying those words back to the Lord. That might be a good place to start. Might even change our entire perspective on the day. And this is a challenge to all of us to commit ourselves to it if we are not already doing it. And so, we read in verse 35, Mark chapter 1. What did Jesus do? It says, in the early morning. Proi in Greek. In the last watch of the night. Sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. While it was still dark. En nuhon in Greek. Closer to 3 a.m. rather than to 6 a.m. It's early in the morning. But we are told it was at that time that Jesus arose. He got up and he went out of the house and he left the city and he departed to a lonely place outside of the city. Eremos in Greek, to a desolate place in the wilderness, to a place where he could be alone with no one around him. And it was there, it says, that he was praying. Prosyukomai in Greek. He humbled himself before his Father in heaven, relying fully upon him. He knew the blessing of prayer. He knew the power of prayer. He knew the fellowship of prayer. And after some time had passed, everyone else in the home of Peter got up for the day. And realizing that Jesus had left the house, it says Simon Peter and his companions, perhaps Andrew, his brother, perhaps the other disciples, all began hunting for Jesus. Katadioko in Greek. They frantically ran from here to there. They searched high and low for Jesus, trying to track him down. Until we're told, at last, they found him. Heurisko in Greek. Finally, they came upon him. Finally, they discovered where he had gone. And so when they found him, they said to him, everyone in the city is looking for you. You're having an impact on the people there. The crowds have begun to gather once again, and they want to know where you are. And it says in Luke chapter 4, even the multitudes of people in the city were out looking for Jesus. This was an opportunity. The disciples said, this is your opportunity. This is your time to reach a large group of people. They are receptive to hear what you have to say. An opportunity that I suppose many preachers today would not pass by. An opportunity for a large audience. But instead of taking advantage of this opportunity, Jesus said to them in verse 38, "Let us go somewhere else." Somewhere else. Leave the opportunity here in Capernaum? Why? Why? Well, the proof of who Jesus was, the proof of what he had come to do, had been already given to the people. So he said, "Let us go to the towns nearby." Kermopolis in Greek, to the unwalled villages, to the small groups of people found in the hills, people scattered throughout the province of Galilee. Let us go to them because they are lost in their sin as well. As Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "I have come to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost." The unknown and the known, the great and the small, the rich and the poor. There is no difference with Jesus. There is no distinction. He has come to seek and to save all of us. And so he said in verse 38, "I must preach there also. I must declare the truth of the word of God to them, for that is what I have come for." And so he says in verse 39, so we read that for weeks, perhaps for months, Jesus went into the synagogues in those villages in Galilee, perhaps hundreds of towns and villages, preaching the truth of the kingdom, kerusso in Greek, heralding, announcing the good news of salvation, and casting out the demons, demonstrating his power, demonstrating his authority over evil. And he kept at it. Didn't lose heart. He didn't give up. Didn't give up on us, did he? No. He pursued us until we came to him. As it says in Romans chapter 10, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of the gospel to the lost." There is no greater privilege on this earth than to represent the King of Kings to this lost and dying world. No greater privilege than to explain to them that salvation is available and that it can be found in one place. It can be found in Jesus Christ. And even those who hated Jesus couldn't deny his power, could they? But in their evil, unbelieving heart, what did they do? They attributed it, his power, to Satan rather than to God. So in verse 40, Mark brings to our attention an event that took place during that time that Jesus was traveling through those villages in Galilee. It is the account of the healing of a leper, a man who was full of leprosy. It says in Luke 5:12, lepros in Greek. He was covered with scales. This bacterial infection had consumed this man from the inside out. Internal organs and bones had begun to deteriorate. Foul-smelling sores covered his body. And his severe pain had given way to numbness. Numbness which made him incapable of feeling anything, so that he became more susceptible to damaging his own body. But in that society, those with leprosy were not pitied. They were hated. And so they were forced to live outside of the cities, in the wilderness, in the desolate places, because their disease was highly contagious. And the people believed that they had contracted that disease in the first place because they were under the curse of God. So they were cut off from everyone, from their friends, from their family, from worship in the synagogue. And there was no cure for that disease. So there was no hope for them. So, perhaps driven by his desperation, and having heard that Jesus had performed many miracles, he had healed many people, we are told that this leper came to him. Where else could he go? What else could he do? Oh, that's like us, isn't it? Where else can we go? What else can we do except to come to Jesus for salvation? But this would have been shocking. This would have been repulsive to those who may have been there with Jesus on that day as this leper began to approach him. It was in violation of Mosaic law. It was in violation of the public health standards. It was in violation of the social customs of that day. But that did not stop this man, did it? We are told he came to Jesus, beseeching him. Parakaleo in Greek. He came begging him. He came pleading with him and falling on his knees before him, falling on his face, we're told in Luke chapter 5, and saying to him over and over again, if you are willing, if you are willing, thelo in Greek, if it is your desire to show mercy to an undeserving sinner like me, you can. You are able. You have the power to make me clean. Katharizo in Greek. You can purify me. You can heal me from this evil disease. I believe. I believe that you can cleanse me the way that we are to believe that Jesus Christ can cleanse us from our sin. And we are told that Jesus was moved with compassion. Splanknizomai in Greek. He felt the pain. He felt the hopelessness. He felt the despair of this man. Jesus felt it deep down within his soul. That's the kind of Savior we have. His heart is touched by our suffering. He is touched by our despair. He knows how we feel. He knows that we are hopelessly lost in our sin. And so we are told Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched that leper. He touched one who no one else would touch or would even go near. Jesus is not ashamed to reach out to us in our sin. And so Jesus said to him, I am willing. I am willing to heal you. He is willing to forgive us. So he said, be cleansed. And immediately we are told, euthus, at that very moment, the leprosy left him. It was gone, and he was cleansed. The effects of that disease were instantly reversed, and he was restored to health. The damage in his body, both internally and externally, was gone. Something that even modern science has not been able to do with that disease. And what did Jesus require of this man whom he had just healed? The same thing that he requires of us. He required obedience to his word. And in verse 43, it says, Jesus sternly warned him, embrimaomai in Greek, with powerful emotion, with a strong word, almost in anger. He commanded this man to listen to his words, the way he commands us to listen to his words. Do you think Jesus makes suggestions to us? He commands us. And then he immediately sent this man away and said to him, first, see to it that you say nothing of this miraculous event. Say nothing to anyone. But instead, go to Jerusalem, perhaps even taking some witnesses with him to testify of his previous condition. And he said, show yourself to the priest in the temple. And there, offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded in Leviticus chapter 14. Why? Jesus said, this will be a testimony to them, a testimony to the priests, a testimony to the leaders in the nation of Israel, a testimony to the people, a testimony, so that they might believe the good news of salvation, that they might see and know that Jesus is, in fact, the Christ of God. Well, that was the assignment that Jesus gave this man. But apparently, he did not like that assignment. And so we are told that he did just the opposite of what Jesus had commanded him to do. Well, we certainly can respect his humility, and we can marvel at his faith. We can even admire his courage in coming to Jesus. But we are saddened, and I think we just might be convicted by his disobedience. We're not so different than he was. We have shown that same kind of behavior in our own lives at times. So it says in verse 45, this man went out into the surrounding area and started a ministry. It says he began to proclaim, to herald, to announce to many people, freely it says, palus, to everyone, what had happened to him. And to widely spread the news about it. We are told to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city because the people would come and mob him And so we are told he stayed out in unpopulated areas. Eremos in Greek again. In desolate places in the wilderness or by the shore of the Sea of Galilee. The leper had stayed in desolate places. Now Jesus is staying in desolate places. But we're told the people were still coming to him. We're told they were coming to him from everywhere. Pantothen in Greek. They came to him from all sides. But we can't escape the fact that the disobedience of this one man had affected the ministry of Jesus. Perhaps there were people who wanted to hear what Jesus had to say, but just couldn't get out to those desolate places. But even though he affected in a negative way what Jesus was doing, he did not and could not shut down what Jesus was doing. And this is certainly something that we might consider, something that we need to consider. How our disobedience can affect us, how it can affect other people, and how it can affect the work of Christ. Maybe that is the thought that we need to take away from this passage. May our testimony, the testimony that we bring to the world, may it always be done in obedience to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may it be grounded in the truth of his word. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.